I told my grandpa, be sure and be here this morning because I was going to talk about deer. And he perked right up. I want to talk for a few moments this morning about deer. As most of you know, I love to hunt deer and get out in the woods and see the things that God has made and go deer hunting. And I'd like to share a little bit with you. I'm certainly no wildlife biologist or anything of that nature, but there's some things going on with deer that I thought that you guys might be interested in. Mule deer, kind of across the land in this day and age, are possibly a dying breed. Their numbers are down across the West, and mule deer tend to live everywhere from Texas this way toward California, and whitetail deer are kind of from Texas east. There's also some whitetail around here and a few other places, but by and large, mule deer are kind of a western deer, and their numbers are really low. Back in the 50s and 60s, there were thousands of deer. You could go out anywhere and see them. My grandpa told me about hunting them many times, and you'd see them all over the place. And nowadays, you go out, and you're lucky. I remember as a kid growing up over here on the Bennett Ranch in the Mule Mountains, we used to go hunting, and we'd see lots of deer. The last time I went over there, we went over there and went hunting, and we hunted all day for 2 or 3 days, I think it was, and we didn't even see a deer. And I was kind of saddened by that. Well, I'd like to talk about some of the reasons maybe that there's not more deer in the woods, if you will. There's more predators out there right now. There's more lions. There's more coyotes. There's more things that are killing the deer. Ever notice how in the West, and I'm sure you guys are all aware, but we always tend to put out all the fires. As soon as fires spring up, what do? Everybody rushes over and we put out the fires. Well, sometimes old growth continues to get so bad that you have massive fires like raged across Arizona not too many years ago, and it just burns everything up. But putting out fires all the time, it tends to change the landscape, and it causes a lot of the foods that mule deer eat to be going away. So all of these things, the thing with lions and coyotes and predators, I remember my grandpa many years when I was growing up would trap. He would set out the steel traps, and he would catch the coyotes and bobcats and the lions and whatever's out there. And there's a big push to outlaw a lot of that stuff. In fact, I think they did it here in Arizona a while back. When I was younger, actually in my parents' and grandparents' time, they used to poison predators. They would actually put poison out there to kill them as man went across the West. Human hunters, like I said, I like to hunt, but I can guarantee you that I'm not really hurting the deer population lately. Like, I know in New Mexico, I haven't had a tag in about 10 years. I can't seem to draw one, so it's not me. I don't want anybody getting really upset at me. But the fact is, the populations are down. And the question arises, and actually a great deal of money and time has been spent by the game departments and different agencies trying to figure out, where's all the mule deer going? What's happening to the mule deer? On the other hand, the whitetail deer is actually, there's more than ever before in the history of mankind. They're estimating there's 30 million mule deer, I mean whitetail deer, alive, and that's just a rough estimate. There might be 60 million, they say, because most of the time they can't find them and can't see them. And they're just thriving. But what is interesting is the whitetail deer are experiencing the exact same conditions that the mule deer are, and yet the whitetail are thriving. Habitat loss, more predators, more human hunters. You know, in from what I understand, in the state of Georgia, you can hunt a deer per day and shoot one deer per day for 3 months straight. And yet out here for our mule deer hunts, you get one deer tag a year, and you're very fortunate if you draw that, because there's thousands of people to put in for the few hundred tags that they give out. In Pennsylvania, in places I've heard, you can kill up to 3 deer per day. And so here's these whitetail deer, and they're just booming. Their population is growing, and they're thriving. And here's the mule deer, and we're doing all these drastic measures to save the mule deer, and they're continuing to die off. What's the difference? I think the difference is adaptability, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I hope I spelled it right. Sometimes when you're standing underneath it, you can't see if it's right or not. But anyway, whitetail are very adaptable. And brothers and sisters, I want to relate this now, of course, to our Christian lives and how it applies to us. But the fact is, whitetail adapt their struggle to survive. And they have learned to live, and they have learned to thrive. Now, as Christians, I want to make it very clear and point out that in no way am I suggesting that we conform or adapt to this world that we live in, but that we adapt our fight, that we adapt our struggle to survive, and realize, brothers and sisters, that things are changing. I believe that the same thing's true for Christians in some ways as what's happening to the deer. And I just draw this as a parallel or an example that we can think about. The scripture tells us in one place we're hard pressed on every side. And I want us to think a little bit about this, this morning about the attack and the efforts being made by Satan to destroy us and destroy our Christian lives. And I believe that we need to adapt. We need to change, possibly, if need be, the fight and the way that we fight him, so that we can live and we can survive and not be naive. Brothers and sisters, the fact is that it's different nowadays. Today, temptations and things that Satan throws at us are different, and he has new tactics and new ideas and new ways to destroy us, to destroy me and you and our families. And he's doing a very good job of it, unfortunately. And I think that if we continue living life and just going through the motions and maybe like we always have, that we might lose this fight. So I think we need to adapt. We need to learn how to fight against Satan, maybe all over again. And develop new techniques if necessary. What's funny is many of them are found in Scripture, I think, that we don't even see and we don't follow with our lives. But the fact is, we've got to adapt, I believe, to survive as Christians. In the New King James Version, Edward, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 9, says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. I want to think about there when I talk about the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Brothers and sisters, don't think for a moment that Satan is not out there making every attempt to blind us. And I'm afraid many of us sometimes are going through our lives blinded a little bit about what Satan's doing to us. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, he says, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So the question of the morning to all of us, and that I want us to think about, is, are we ignorant of his devices? We don't want to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, of the fact that Satan is trying to destroy us and destroy our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, we want to read there as well. I just want us to recognize, if we can, the fight and the temptation and the things that Satan wants to do to us. 2 Corinthians 11 and 13, "For such are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." I just like to think about for a minute and recognize, I'm trying to establish the dangers that are out there. I think that we all understand that Satan wants to destroy us, but I think that we need to realize that sometimes he attacks us in different ways. Not very many years ago, there was things, and there may still be, but things called dry counties where you couldn't buy liquor. It wasn't very long ago where things such as pornography and horrible things of that, people couldn't hardly get a hold of. And yet now it's a click away on the computer. It wasn't very long ago that divorce and remarriage and the destruction of the family as we know it was looked bad upon, was not even acceptable, in fact was illegal in the common world. It was illegal. And yet now it's as commonplace as could be. And the list could go on and on about things that have changed and the way that Satan is attacking us in new ways, and whether it be the television set and the computer and different things in our homes that he's using to destroy us. I think that we need to wake up, if you will. I know it was shocking to me, just as an example. I was talking with a brother that goes to church there in Farmington, and he recently went overseas. I think he was in Korea. And he told me that there, in any motel room or any place you go, on the television set is filth on all the channels. It's not like you have to pay for it. It's a common thing, and the people aren't wearing any clothes. And it's just as common as anything. So I ask the question, to you, and I've had to ask my own self. I mean, anybody can look at the things that are put out on the television today for us to see and see how it's not very far off, and they're not going to be wearing anything on our screens either. And it just made me think, at what point, how bad is it going to have to get before I go turn it off? I believe, brothers and sisters, it's like the frog in the pot of heating water. And it's all around us. And it's just a little bit chipping away at us all the time. And the temperature's going up. And 50 years ago, there's no way we would have sat there and watched some of the things maybe we see now. But we're being conditioned. We're being drawn in. And the heat is going up slowly but surely. And before long, we're doing things or saying things or thinking things or watching things that we know we shouldn't be. And we never would have been a few years ago. I was thinking about our homes a little bit. Satan, brothers and sisters, truly wants to destroy our homes. Strong homes build strong churches. And what does the old saying say? Divide and conquer. And I believe that the devil has used it beautifully, unfortunately for us, but he wants to divide and conquer. Just think for a few moments about how Satan has attacked our homes. And Brother Alan Kirk gave a lesson last week that made me think about some of these things. But it wasn't very many years ago when everything was done in the home. You were born in your home. And you know, you had a midwife or something. Sometimes the father just delivered the babies. But we're talking 50 or 100 years ago. You were born in the home. Now you're rushed to the hospital. And I'm not saying all these things are necessarily bad, but just think about it, if you will, for a moment. You died in your home. Now, by and large, you end up at the hospital or the old folks' home and until you die. Think about your income. You know, I remember when I was a kid, a lot of discussion went on in this very building and among brethren in Christ about concerns about women leaving the home and going to the workplace. There was many people concerned about that. You know, is that good or bad, and should that be happening? You know, nowadays we don't even really talk much about that. We're more worried about adultery in the church and homosexuality in the church and crazy things like that. But a few years, just when I was a young people, I remember lots of discussion about, is it okay for women to leave the home? I found out recently, and I didn't know this, and it's hit me hard, but a few generations ago, do you know what the church was concerned about and people were concerned about? They're concerned about men leaving the home. Because a few generations ago, this whole industrialized movement where men are torn out of their home for 8, 10, 12 hours a day and went off to a job somewhere, that was looked at as not a good thing. Why? Because the Bible says, fathers, train your children in the way they should go. And so, you know, 50 years ago, we're worried about men leaving the home. And then 20 years ago, we're worried about women leaving the home. Now we're worried about maybe the kids. I mean, they're talking about all day. Our governor is really pushing for all day kindergarten when they're 3 or 4 or 5 years old. Get them out and have them there all day. School. It wasn't very long ago that school was done entirely in the home. Kids were brought up in their home. Income. People's income, the income of the family was on the farm. And whatever you grew, you ate, and maybe you had enough to sell some, and you bought the other things you needed with that. But it's just interesting to me how everything has been farmed out from the home. And now we buy our big, and again, I'm as guilty as anybody sitting here about a lot of these things, and maybe some of them aren't all that bad, but just think about for a few moments how things have changed. Now we buy the big house in town, and each child has their own bedroom. My grandparents started out in a chicken coop with 2 rooms, and they had to put up a divider wall so they'd have their own room. It was just one big chicken coop. And I say big, I mean we're probably about this big. And they had 3 kids in that little chicken coop. We buy the big house in town. Every child has their own room. Every child has their own television set. And every child has their own life. And dad's got his life at the office. And he goes in early in the morning. He stays there all day. And goes who knows where in the evening and hopefully gets home at a decent hour at the night. And now a lot of the times the mom is gone at work all day. And brother and sister, I believe that Satan is making every attempt to divide and conquer, to tear our homes apart. Because the fact is, strong homes and strong families make strong churches. And the way the Lord will get at the that Satan will get at the church is to get at the home and destroy our homes. And I just want us to think about, brothers and sisters, are we going to be like the mule deer or like the whitetail? The beautiful thing is there's hope. There's a hope at the end of the rainbow or whatever you want to call it. We don't have to be like the mule deer. We can survive. We can thrive like the whitetail deer. But sometimes I think we need to wake up and realize what's going on around us. and realize what we're sitting in front of it, and maybe at the television screen or the things we're listening to at work or the things we're getting involved in at school. I want to think for a few moments about habitat loss. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, if you'll flip over there, you know, that's one of the things I mentioned that is going on. 1 Corinthians 5 and 9 and 10, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. The Lord realized, I think, and understood that there's not a whole lot of habitat out there that's really good for you and me as a Christian in the world. When we go out those doors, I mean, thankfully we're here and we hopefully can be encouraged and uplifted. But when we go out into the world, it's full of bad people and people doing bad things. And we need to understand that and see that. The deer are going through some habitat loss across the whole United States. Well, as Christians, I feel like we're going through even more and more and more habitat loss. There's not a lot of good family-oriented places that are good and godly to take our families and be. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, not very good habitat. The world, brothers and sisters, is not a place we want to be in all the time. But we live here and we've got to learn how to deal with it. James 4 and verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? I guess maybe I'll never forget this about Uncle Bill, but he has always stood up here and preached and done it in private and everywhere else that we got to be careful about worldliness. He's always talking about worldliness. And I want us to think about Satan attacking us, attacking me and you and our families with worldliness and getting us wrapped up in this world's ways. We've got to be careful about these things because the devil wants to get at us and destroy our families, but there's ways that we can live. You know, we've talked about habitat loss, and I want to just tell you a quick little story about, I was reading in, I think it was Outdoor Life magazine the other day, about a whitetail deer. There was a deer, this is back east somewhere, and a guy on his farm knew this deer lived there, and it was this big, giant, beautiful buck. And every year he just got bigger and bigger and bigger and older and older and older and had this big, huge rack. And this farmer saw him all the time and knew right where he lived. And every single year this farmer would hunt this deer. And every single year on opening morning, the deer was gone. Just vanished. But there wasn't that many places for the deer to go. And he didn't understand. And he hunted and hunted and hunted. And many years went by of this cat and mouse game. And this guy never could find this deer. And he lived near a small town, just back east somewhere. And it just so happens, it's interesting, but anyway, finally, one day, during hunting season, the hunter found the deer, and he couldn't even believe what he saw. But right, almost dead smack in the middle of the town, not 30 yards off the main highway in town, in a little clump of bushes, was this big, giant whitetail deer hiding out. And every year at hunting season, he would leave the farm and where everybody hunted, and he'd go to town and he'd hide in the bushes. And if I remember the story right, the guy, when he seen the deer, he just was so amazed at how smart the deer was and everything else. He told all his buddies and everything else, and they wanted this deer in the worst way because he was this monster buck. But guess what? You can't hunt in town. And the deer, as far as they know, continued to live and died of old age someday. So here's this deer with no habitat, basically, that was comfortable, that was easy, that was good for him. And yet he figured out how to survive, and he had to go in the middle of town to do it, but he lived. Predators, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We've talked about habitat loss a little bit. Predators, 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We need to realize and understand, not only are we losing habitat, and the world's a dangerous place to live, but the devil is out there like a roaring lion. I don't know if you've ever seen, we've got the outdoor channel at home, and these guys go out there hunting these lions. And there was one the other day where they were hunting them, and here comes this lion, saw the guys hunting them, and comes charging through the woods full speed, and this huge roaring lion. And I was scared, and I was at home on my couch. There's a reason lions are called the king of the woods, or whatever they're called, the king of the forest. They're just incredibly dangerous and powerful and deadly. And here's these guys shooting at this thing coming, and it still runs right into all the fire and jumps and knocks the guys down and then runs off. Unbelievable. Made me rethink if I actually ever want to hunt them. I don't know. But the fact is, there's a reason the devil's called a lion. He's sneaking around out there seeking whom he may devour. And that's you and it's me. He'll eat us up if we let him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. Talking about predators a little bit, I also want to talk about something else. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle and able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Have you ever thought, brothers and sisters, about the fact that the devil has laid traps for you? That he's actually got a snare or a trap out there laid just for you? That's a scary thought. I was thinking about trapping a little bit. Like I said before, my grandpa used to trap, and he was pretty good at it. For those who don't know, you go out and you find some sign or where the animals are living. You obviously don't want to set a trap where they ain't no animals. And the devil's not going to set a trap that's not going to catch you either. And Grandpa would go out and find a wash somewhere with lots of tracks and lots of sign. Okay, you know, there's coyotes are living here. And he would find the stump or the tree or whatever, and he'd dig the hole in at the right angle, where the only way you can get to the bait is to come in at the right angle. And then he'd set the sticks in front of the trap and dig the hole, stake it to the ground, and then cover it perfectly, where it was just invisible. And you couldn't see that it was there at all. And then you dig the hole out, and it looks like a little animal buried some meat or something there. And he's puts this stinky, horrible smelling stuff up in the tree. And I remember as a kid thinking, man alive, that's horrible. And you put that scent all over it, and it draws the animals in. And they come in, and there's only one way you can get at that bait. and it's to go right over that trap. And when I stop and I think about, you know, it's kind of a elusive type of a thing. And when I stop and think about the devil who knows me and who knows my weaknesses and knows my struggles, and he's out there and he's setting a trap in the woods for me, it scares me. And I believe it should scare every one of us and make us consider and make us think about the devil, this roaring lion. He's a predator. He'll just grab you and eat you like a lion if he can, but if he can't get you that way, he'll catch you in the trap. So I've got, and I've just four ways I'm talking about that we can be hunted. A couple of them I've mentioned. He's a roaring lion. He'll just go out and eat you. And, you know, scary thing about the lions, and I think it's probably why the Bible calls Satan a lion. I don't know if you've seen those documentary channels that show these lions bringing down a wildebeest or a Cape buffalo or something. They actually grab it and they tear at it and they actually rip it open, and many times they start eating on it while it's still alive. And I just want, brothers and sisters, for all of us, don't ever, ever underestimate our adversary and how ruthless and evil and wicked he is. The devil will do no matter what it takes. Feed on you alive if that's what it takes to destroy you and your family and your life. Satan sets snares for us. We talked about setting that bait, that bait in the hole. You know, you can set all the traps out there you want, but the only way you're going to catch something is if you put in the bait. And you got to put in the right bait. And unfortunately for each of us as Christians, the devil knows what to put in the hole for me. And he knows what to put in the hole for you. He knows how to get you. And he knows what bait you're going to smell or see or hear or be tempted by to draw you into that trap. Ephesians chapter 6, please, in verse 11. Another thing Satan does is schemes. He plans at how to get us. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I looked up the word wiles, and it means schemes. Here we've got this roaring lion who's going to rip us open and eat us alive or catch us in the leg hold trap. And yet, then when he's not busy doing those things, he's back at home planning, scheming, drawing a schematic, figuring out. I know how I can get Keith and Rusty and Evan and Edward. I know how I can get to Audie Click. This is what I've got to do. I'll set my traps over here, and I'll attack from this side, and I'll come in at this angle. He's unbelievably smart. He's setting traps. He's a roaring lion, and he's scheming. He's planning right now, planning on how to get to one of us or all of us. Something else to think about. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we're going to talk a little bit more about these other verses in a minute. and I'll get to it in a minute, but I want to, and I hope everybody knows as we go on down in our reading, remember the Bible talking about Satan shooting stuff at us? He shoots fiery darts at us. What does it say? Take the shield of faith with which you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And when I started making this lesson and thinking about, you know, the poor mule deer that I love and they're dying off, and and the whitetail are doing good. And then I thought about us as Christians. How are we doing? And how are our churches doing? And how are our families doing? And then I got thinking about our adversary, the devil, and the fact that he's a roaring lion. He's scheming. He's planning on how to get me, and he's laying out traps everywhere. And if that's not all bad enough, he's shooting at us too. It just doesn't get much worse of an adversary. But praise God, as I said, there's hope at the end of the tunnel, if you will. There's a way that we can flourish. There's a way that we can prosper. There's a way we can be like the white-tailed deer, and if need be, live in the middle of town in our clump of trees and hide out from the bad guys. Hide out from this roaring lion that's trying to destroy us. And let's talk, if we can now, a few moments. I don't mean to go too long, but about how we can be like the whitetail. I believe, brothers and sisters, we've got to adapt. We've got to be adaptable to the different things that devil throws at us, whether it's the scheme, the trap, the snare, the arrow, whatever he's doing to us. We've got to fight him the right way. We can't continue this naive path, if you will. Oh, it's going to be okay. Oh, I know that commercial's not good, but it's all right. I don't know. Oh, you know, we hear those words all the time now, so they're not that bad. Oh, I know that they're marrying somebody that's not in the church, and they've been married three times before, but it's the best they could find. I'm just throwing stuff out here, but pretty soon, I know he's homosexual, but he's a good man, and I just... You know, come on, let's ease up on him. It's coming. And Satan's going to continue attacking and trying to destroy our families and our churches, and we've got to fight. We can't be naive, and we got to realize the fight is not like it used to be. If you've got a computer at home, if you've got a television set at home, the fight's not like it used to be. If you go to the mall or to Walmart, the fight's not like it used to be. Let's continue reading there if we could. We want to arm ourselves, brothers and sisters, talking about how to fight, how to stand. God has given us everything we need to overcome and to succeed and to flourish like white-tailed deer. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. You moved that on me, didn't you? There's the verse we were going to get to. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The Bible has given us, God has given us everything we need to fight. And so, and the big one I think we need to all do is pray. How often do you pray? We've got to pray. Pray for our children. As Titus mentioned this morning, I'm so concerned about my kids. I know all of us are concerned about our children. And what kind of world are they going to grow up in? We've got to pray all the time. The Bible says pray without ceasing. There's a lot of things I've been questioning a little bit, but I've always heard, well, that means being in a prayerful state. Well, I'm starting to wonder. Maybe we need to be praying all the time. And I'm not necessarily down on our knees, oh God, please help me with this or this or that, but throughout the day, every day of your life, when you see something that you shouldn't see, Lord, cleanse my heart from that thought. You're about to say something, you say immediately, ask God, Lord, help me to not say these things. All day long, every day when you get up in the morning, pray, God, thank you for a new day. And when you go to bed at night, Lord, thank you that I'm here today and you've blessed me with another day and please forgive my sins and give me a good night's rest. Being watchful, persevere. All these things is what we've got to do to flourish and to live. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the last verse that I'll have for us this morning. 1 Peter 2 and 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The main reason I wanted to read that verse and think about who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, predators do a lot of their killing in the dark. And I believe that we as Christians have got to walk in the light and stay in the light, or we're going to get taken down. We're going to get killed. I want us to think about dedicating ourselves to God. It's so easy, and we talk about, you know, let's not get in a rut, or let's not do things like that. Well, brothers and sisters, we've got to do it. We've got to dedicate ourselves to God. We've got to be devoted to Him. Devote yourself to the Lord. And if that means taking drastic measures, if necessary, then do it. And I just wrote down a few things that I was thinking about. If your kids are getting messed up in school, maybe you ought to take them out of school. If your job is not good and you're working and being tempted all the time and being drawn away and working in a filthy, bad environment, maybe you ought to get another job. And if your marriage is on the rocks and you're not getting along with your spouse and you're going down the wrong road, maybe you should go get some counseling. If you're greedy and you're like everybody is so affected in America today with materialism and getting bigger houses and cars and more stuff and making sure there's enough. They sent me another thing in the mail the other day that said, and it's about my retirement thing at work, and it's a 401k or 57k or whatever it is, I don't know. And I'm putting 50 bucks in there or something, but it says, are you going to have enough across the top? Well, and I'm reading that thing and I'm thinking, am I going to have enough for what? To die? Am I going to have enough to go play golf all over the world the rest of my life, or go play somewhere? Is that what life is all about? It's viewed as commonplace thing, yeah, to now think, well, when we retire, we got to have this big old chunk of money in the bank so we can quit our job and travel the world or play or do this or that. What a selfish thing to be thinking. And I hope as Christians we're not wrapped up in thinking, I hope I got enough money. Because, brother and sister, we can't put our faith in that. So if you're greedy, maybe you should start giving some stuff away. The best way to fix greed is to give stuff away. Stuff you worked hard for and I want that and I got this fancy thing. And then, boy, just go give it away to somebody. It makes you quit being a greedy person. Somebody asked me not too long ago why we don't ever have lessons about this. So I'm going to say something. And I'm guilty as well. Probably be real guilty here in a minute when we go to La Casita. But I'm going to try. But if you're gluttonous and you're overeating, go on a diet. Just quit talking about it. The fact is, the Bible talks about gluttony or eating too much as a bad thing. It's wrong. We don't talk about it a lot. We don't talk about greed a lot. And yet, a lot of these things are put right in the same categories: adultery, fornication, licentiousness, or I don't know if it's in that list, but it's in a list in there. It's not a good thing. I just thought of the verse that says, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And like I said, we tend to, oh, well, Jesus don't really mean, you know, pluck it out. Well, maybe he does. If something's causing me to sin in my life and go down the wrong road, maybe I need to cut it off or pluck it out or leave it or get a new one or whatever I got to do that may be tempting me or pulling me away or causing me to sin. And that's when I say, take drastic measures. Brothers and sisters, it's your life. It's my life. It's my choice. It's your choice. Nobody else is going to make it for you. Sometimes I think we tend to be kind of worried about making choices or decisions, especially drastic ones. And we're just going to keep staying in the rut and going with the flow. And as I said before, I'm so thankful to see this building full this morning. But in many churches across the land, there's one or two or three or five people there. And I was thinking about our kids. I mean, I don't know that the church will ever be huge and flourishing in this country again. I don't know. Satan's doing a marvelous job. But if we could even keep our children and bring some in along the way, but like has been mentioned, let's pray for our children. And let's keep strong, godly homes. And watch, be careful what is on in our homes on the television, what's viewed on the computer screens, and realize the dangers that are out there that Satan wants to destroy us. If we can be careful in these things, I think we can flourish. Be like the white-tailed deer. All these bad things are happening to them, and there's more than ever before. So that's the lesson of the morning, and I hope in some way it could be encouraging to you. And I believe at this time we'll have a song of invitation.